Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa lah. Brothers and sisters, today we are honored to welcome Sheikh Tawfiq Chowdhury to interview him on this series of interviewing productive Muslims around the world. Sheikh Tawfiq Chowdhury is the founder and director general of Al-Kawthar Institute and Mercy Mission. He graduated from the College of Sharia from Islamic University of Medina. He is an experienced business professional, holding a CEO position for a multinational IT company, and inshallah will soon a medical doctor. He's a corporate trainer, business coach, and mentor, mashallah. Sheikh Tawfiq, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, my friend?
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair for accepting to be on this call. I'd like to ask you a thing. The first question, whenever anyone reads your bio, is how did it all begin?
Well, it all began with Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. But how did it all begin for me? It all began for me when I went into medical school. This is after graduating from high school, went into medical school in Australia, and I wasn't very practicing at that point. Then it so happened that I passed by the Islamic Society there, made some really good friends, became very close with them. That's when my transformation really began. And Islam has always been something more than just a religion for me. It's been a lifestyle, it's been my passion, it's been my purpose, it's been my vision. And as a result of which, all the things that I've done has... is a culmination of that, really. So it all began really at that point, and I have those brothers to thank. Those brothers don't know that all this work, inshallah, if Allah accepts them, they're also getting rewarded for it. But this is the amazing thing about ISOCs and MSAs, Muslim Student Associations these days, that they really are the point of transformation of a lot of people into becoming productive. So that's where it really began, and from then on, left medical school towards the end without completing it, simply because I felt that I needed to pursue Islam far more intensely, and that's when I went to Medina, met up with some really visionary, exemplary mashayikh and scholars, people that dedicated their life and their time and their wealth and their money, everything that they have for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Felt the passion, felt the iman in Medina, benefited a little bit from Medina, and alhamdulillah, that's when the journey really began. Akhi,
so did you plan to be a scholar, CEO, director, corporate trainer, medical doctor, or did you just all fall in place? How did you actually plan your life to achieve these achievements, or did you just fall in place?
Well, unfortunately, our education system does not really train you to plan your life properly. They simply plan it for you. So they already, make you study science and math so that you can become an engineer, or they make you study literature and biology and whatever else, etc., so they can make you a journalist, or they make you a doctor. So if you're not planning your life, someone else is already planning your life, right? So generally, what usually happens is when we don't have a plan for our life, our parents plan our life, the government plans our lives, our enemies plan our lives.
True.
Everyone else plans our lives, basically, except for us. But alhamdulillah, early on, one thing my parents really instilled in me was this really great desire to succeed in anything that I put my mind to. Whether that be in medicine, whether that be in academics, whether that be, whatever I put my mind to. So in debating, for example, and sometimes in drawing and arts, whether it was in writing poems, whether it was in table tennis championships, whatever. My parents put a lot of pressure on me to just be a successful person, whatever I get involved in, right? So based on that, whatever I really entered, I put my mind to it, and alhamdulillah, and I did quite well. And it was only from the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
But so,
I guess, akhi, in reality, a part of it is not planned at all. It's the circumstances and people planning for you, and the other part is definitely a bit of planning from yourself, inshallah.
So how do you manage the different focus areas, like from being a Sharia scholar and then having corporate training and a medical doctor soon? Do you see them as different or one of the same thing?
Well, Akhi, that's a good point. That's a very good question. How do I manage it? Well, I guess, you know, a Muslim has multiple roles in his life, and as long as they're not conflicting, then they all lead to one purpose, and that is to worship Allah with excellence and ihsan. And so if that is our case, to worship Allah with excellence and ihsan, there has to be a way that I can do so. So that's where everything fits in for me. For me, everything, whether it be learning something about Islam, whether that be medicine, whether it be business and finance stuff, whether it be working in the IT field, everything has been all revolving around, you know, worshipping Allah with ihsan. And it's around a central principle, and that is to be the most knowledgeable that I can be about the truth, and the most merciful that I can be to creation. So I thought long and hard, how can a person do that? So initially my parents were the ones that asked me, and, you know, in one way, you know, ordered me to study medicine. But then that didn't really work, because, you know, my heart wasn't in it, my mind wasn't in it. My mind was more into studying Islam. But then, you know, when you think about it and you recollect, and when you go to Medina and you sit down and you sit in the Prophet's mosque in the front row and you think about the purpose of your life, and you go to Makkah and you sit on the top floor with the wind blowing in your face, and Sudais reciting Quran, and you think about the purpose of your life, then a person really needs to really think, you know, maturely and with a lot of collective wisdom, and seek the shura of wise people on this earth, and really figure out the purpose that he is sent here for. So if that is the case, when a person does figure out the purpose that he's here for, all these other roles, whether he needs to be a doctor, whether he needs to be a CEO, whether he needs to be all of that, etc., they all fall into place. Okay. And, you know, sometimes people become too focused on the means, right? Not the end goal. And that's, so for me, being a CEO or being a IT professional or being project manager, whatever else, etc., these are all means. These are not the end goal itself. Okay. So, no doubt, these are all means towards that one goal, which is to worship Allah, which is to earn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's eternal pleasure by striving with excellence to pursue the vision of the final messenger. So this is my purpose. This is my purpose. This is the purpose I share with everyone. This is the purpose I encourage all the youth and everyone out there to also have, that they ultimately they are here in order to enter Jannah and escape from Jahannam, and that they will live this life with ihsan, which is the best, which is the culmination of all the highest and the most noble of akhlaq and manners and behaviors, and to do what? And that is very simple. It is to pursue the vision of the final messenger, because that is ultimately what it truly means to be a follower, that you walk upon the path that the Prophet ﷺ walked.
Jazakallah khair. So, I mean, the thing you already alluded to is in the previous answer, but, you know, you achieve, sometimes people used to achieve a goal, and then they either stop there or they continue. What makes you pursue another goal after achieving one? And when do you say this is enough?
I think that's a good question. Most people, you know, unfortunately, there's a wrong way of goal setting these days. People say, okay, let's go, you know, let's plan 1 year ahead, and then let's go, and then after 1 year they'll say, okay, where should we go now? Let's plan another 1 year. And then after that, they'll say, okay, where should we go now? Let's plan another 1 year. Or sometimes they do it 5 years, or sometimes they do it only 6 months at a go. Some of them do it longer, and some do it shorter. Governments, for example, they only last for 4 months, four years to 5 years, so they plan only 5 years ahead. But Islam is very different. In Islam, we have a Khalifa that stays with us until he passes away. And the Khalifa leads us towards his vision and towards an ultimate vision that he has. So when a person has an ultimate vision, when he can close his eyes and he can vividly, succinctly, with absolute clarity and concreteness, tell you, bam, smack in the face, he can tell you exactly what he wants the world to be and how he sees himself at his final and ultimate destination. That is the ultimate goal towards which, if we walk back from, then we'll know what to do after what we have done now. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes
sense. So if you have if you have an ultimate destination, like for example, you know, if I'm going to tell my family, I mean, this is what most people do, right? They get into the car and people say, okay, where are you going? And they say, hey, I've got no idea. And that's precisely what people are doing with their lives. They get into the car of their life, they're driving along, and then people ask them, where are you going? So I don't know. So they say, okay, how about learning some Quran? They say, yeah, that's right, let's learn some Quran.
yeah,
let's learn some too. Yeah, and what about tajweed? Yeah, it's some tajweed too. Yeah, and add on a few smart courses. Add on a few, you know what I'm saying, some time management, some coaching skills, some research. Books here, read a bit.
It's
a fruit salad, yeah? It's a fruit salad, man.
True.
And our life is fruit, mixed up salad, coleslaw. So it doesn't work like that, akhi. And most of the people that I know of, people with potential, youth with potential, if they only first sat down and spent time figuring out their purpose and then figuring out the ultimate vision that they want, that they need, that they want to be. And they know, for example, we know the Prophet said, my ummah will live for 60, 70 years. So you can think, okay, you know what, you're 20 years old now, or 30 years old, you will probably live for, you know, if Allah gives you life, generally, you might live for another 30, 40 years. So imagine what you want the world to be in 30, 40 years from your actions. And imagine what you will be at that point once you are 30, 40 years older than what you are now. And then from then on, that is your ultimate vision from which you work back. Does that make sense? This is what makes me from one goal to next. So we're actually working in the same direction throughout, you know?
Yeah. It makes complete sense. It's just that sometimes I'm trying to think, you know, it's very hard to get to that level of thinking. You know what I mean? If you want to sit down, actually be able to elevate yourself and really get to that level of thinking. A lot of people, we're so busy with everything else that we don't actually focus and sit down. As you said, focus on a vision. So what advice do you give to develop a vision?
Yeah, if I were to just interrupt you there and just you know, why do you think the Prophet ﷺ spent 8 months in the cave of Hira? What was he doing? What do you think he was doing? He was thinking about the purpose of his life, what he was sent here for, and he had no peace and no comfort until he could do that. So it's not a simple thing, my friends. I mean, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, he said, "Kullun muyassarun lima khuliqa lah," right?
Yes.
Everyone is helped for the purpose that they were created. And so when you ask, when someone who wants to be productive, a young guy or a young girl, comes to you and says, you know, what should I do with my life? What's the typical advice given? Go to Medina, right? Medina, right?
Yeah.
Or if it's not Medina, then just go to Syria. Or just go to Egypt, learn Arabic. And it's, you know, the same advice. But, you know, people were created for different reasons. Khalid bin Walid was created to liberate Muslim lands and to make the word of Allah supreme. Khalid bin Walid was not created to be a scholar. Umar radiallahu anhu was made to be the leader of the ummah. Right? Do you understand where I'm coming from? Abu Bakr Hurayra radiallahu anhu was made to be the memorizer of the sunnah. Half of the sunnah, right? So everyone was created for a purpose. And everyone is helped for the purpose that he's created. It's when we struggle against that we lose our potential and we lose our momentum and we lose our any success that we can actually have. Not everyone of us are meant to be scholars. Not everyone of us is meant to be a businessman and be very wealthy. Many of us were actually meant to be poor and actually meant to excel in other things. So the whole point I'm trying to make, my friend, is that a person needs to spend tremendous amount of time just pondering about why specifically you, O Abdullah, have been created in this time and age, in the 21st century, living in the West, or wherever else you are living in, why in that particular body, in that particular family, in that particular country, in that particular situation, what does Allah want with you? And Allah has a plan and a design, but it's up to you to discover it. And the instant you discover it, akhi, you are unstoppable. You are unstoppable, akhi. You are completely, believe me, I can't explain the power of purpose and how it has transformed me and given me clarity in what I need to do and given me energy. You know those days, you know, like for example in the long road, in the long road when all the speed bumps and all the things happen and like us, you know, where are we going? We say we're going to Sydney. Why are we going there? Well, if my why is not strong enough, then they will not tolerate the long road, 800 kilometer drive to Sydney, akhi. But if the purpose is very, very strong, believe me, they will all tolerate it, you know. So my advice to my brothers, my young brothers and sisters, is, mashallah, you're still young. I wish I was as young as you all. But go back and become more productive. Because, akhi, I spend a lot of time being unproductive. And then I learn how to be productive.
Do you see, yeah? A link between being productive and stumbling on your vision? For example, someone who's always trying new ideas, is trying to be active, is trying to help you. Do you think that can be a way to develop their vision?
Well, I think it's one way to discover it. Yeah, I think it's one way you try different things so you discover it. I mean, but however, part of developing a vision would be to try different things, isn't it?
True.
It's a process of developing a vision that you try and discover your ultimate purpose through that. And part of that is asking people that know you, asking the most, your closest friends, well wishers, just like what you're doing now, which is to speak to, people out there that have done a few things and ask them a few questions, and really see what has driven them and what has made them productive and what has made them think about the purpose. So again, my advice to all the young brothers and sisters out there is to spend some good time, When was the last time you actually spent a whole weekend just thinking about why you're here and what you want to do by the end of your life? When was the last time you actually just took a holiday?
I think the question is scary. That's why most people don't want to sit down. They're scared.
It is. It's a very emotionally draining,
yeah,
extremely challenging,
yeah,
very, very very frightening question.
Because once you have the answer, you have no issue, you have no choice but to follow through, subhanAllah.
Yeah, but believe me, if you really discover what you really want to do, I mean that's what makes people struggle so much. I mean, you read about every single person that's been extremely productive in the earth, right? Read about the contemporary people, whether that be Richard Branson. You read about whoever else it may be. All the dragons that you have in your dragon's den. You read about their life history and what they have done. Every one of them, it's been about a purpose that they have. Sometimes a noble purpose, alhamdulillah. And for our deen, we might have noble purposes, but sometimes it's not a noble purpose. But the whole point is, when you do know your purpose and it really drives you,
yeah,
subhanAllah, you do end up achieving it. You do end up achieving it. Because that statement is very true. Mm. You're only here because you plan to be here. Or you're only here because you didn't plan to be anywhere else. And you understand what I'm saying? And
yeah,
a lack of a plan for good health is in itself a plan for bad health. So no doubt, a lack of a plan and lack of a vision and lack of clarity in where you want to go is ultimately the reason why we are so unsatisfied with what we're doing. And we consider whatever we're doing to be unproductive.
JazakAllah khair for that. Now the next question is, how do you manage the resources? We have time, money, people. These are the three main sort of constraints to achieving your vision or achieving your purpose. So how do you manage those three?
For me, it's all about inspiring people with my vision, developing leadership within myself, inspiring people around me with my vision, and then delegating those things that don't need to be done by myself to them.
Okay.
So let me give you an example. Most of the work that you see around me, that people attribute to me, are not really my own handiwork. I'm only sitting here in Australia, over here in Gold Coast, sipping some coffee, talking to you.
Yeah.
These members worldwide are working very hard to do all the work they're doing, akhi. Mm. And all I do is, akhi, I communicate. I talk, I communicate, I instill my vision, I motivate, I inspire them, I plan, and I vision with them. I set objectives, I set guidelines with them. And then the motivation and this power of the purpose and vision is enough for them to keep their interest towards working and working very hard. So I tend to delegate a lot. So those things that I don't need to do myself, I delegate away very quickly. Even in medicine, as you know, for example, medicine is a good example because people say, "How did you do all of this while still studying medicine?"
Mm.
Alhamdulillah, I graduated from medicine last year.
Alhamdulillah.
And Al-Qusr was already around the world by the time I was still in my last year of medicine. So the question was, how did we do all of this? Well, it was by delegation, really. And you can only delegate once you actually have people's attention, because the vast majority members are all doing it for free. And vast majority members would actually not do as much as anyone would do, even if I paid them, really. And that can only come about because of motivating them and inspiring within them the same vision. So in the same way, akhi, I mean, when a father fails to inspire his wife, his wife and his children to have the same vision as him, that's when he loses his own leadership of his family. That's when people don't listen. That's when his children don't listen to him. His wife doesn't regard him, and he's in despair because he doesn't know how to control his family. And for me, it's about a lack of leadership and lack of delegation. So again, time. I specifically, to answer your question, how do I manage? I don't manage time, akhi. I've given up on trying to manage time. What I do is instead of time management, I do task management.
Okay.
So what does that mean? The principles of task management are only being talked about now in the business circles, because they're all realizing that everyone's been harping on about time management, and for a vast majority of people, it's very difficult to get up in the morning and spend half an hour to plan out the whole day of exactly, I'm going to do this from this minute to that minute, and then I'm going to do this I'm going to read this for that long, and then I'm going to go to the gym for half an hour here, and then, you know what I'm saying? It's just it's all spoken about, and you know, company has popularized this concept. However, it's not practical for a vast majority of people. So what I do is I do task management. By task management, I mean I first put the biggest pebbles into my box, and then thereafter the smaller ones, meaning the most important things. So have a look. What are my objectives for this year? I know my objectives for this year. Based on the objectives for this year, I know my objectives for this month, for example, or this quarter, for example, right? For me personally. Then what do I do? Based on that, I decide the most important actions that need to be there forefront in my mind that I need to do and I need to complete. And based on that, I prioritize and put those tasks before everything else.
Okay.
So, that's the way I usually do it. I do task management instead of time management, and then... You know, lo and behold, it all slots into place.
Do you schedule those tasks certain times, or just do whenever you have able to come to it?
No, I mean, you do, of course. I mean, I might be exaggerating a little bit that we don't do any time management. No, there is some time management, of course, no doubt. You do have a slotted time for reading your Quran, a slotted time for reading Islamic books, and a slotted time for meetings with your family, with your team members, etc. So that is all through the aspect of time management. But again, time management is only useful when you know exactly what is the most important priorities that you have. Okay. So in that way I manage my time. Okay. But one of the things I'd also advise is I use a lot of high tech gear.
Okay.
Keep me on the go. I have, for example, five types of phones in my bag at any one.
Okay.
I'm because I have to fly.
Yeah.
So when I fly, I might go through different countries. So as soon as I land, I can just take out the phone of that country and get productive straight away. I use the latest gadgets as much as possible. My laptops are the highest scale laptops simply because I need to be productive.
Yeah.
I have three hard drives in my bag. I've got every type of wire you can think of.
So I don't know. MashaAllah.
I have two iPods.
You're like the dream sheikh now.
I've got an office in my bag, Yaki. Yeah, I can pick up my bag, and I'm productive wherever I am. So I could be, in my hospital. I could find half an hour here. That doesn't matter. I mean, why should I just waste time? I'll pick up my BlackBerry, answer all the emails that I need to, open up my Skype Wi-Fi phone, be able to call all my team members straight away, have a meeting with them, whilst I'm still doing my hospital hospital work.
Mashallah. And did you have any specific softwares that you like to use that you have as like any softwares, whether it's email management software or calendar software or something that syncs with everything else?
Yeah, I usually just use Google Technologies for the vast majority of the stuff. So between Google Technologies, Skype, and BlackBerry, that's what I use most of the time.
Mashallah, that's awesome.
But I'm very high tech, okay, and you know, like for example, books, Amazon Kindle. You know, I think the first Amazon Kindle that actually shipped out into UK was mine. So I'm high tech. I mean, this is the way that I can be productive, if you know what I'm saying. You have to use that. So that's regarding time. Regarding wealth and money, again, a lot of delegating. I mean, I've realized that the more you run after money, money runs away. And wallahi, it's true, wallahi. I mean, with my life, I've proven this to myself. So the more I run away from it, the more it's come to me. And wallahi, you know, Sheikh Jafar Idris, hafidhahullahi, once mentioned to me something very beautiful. He said, do what you love and money will follow. And by Allah, that's exactly what's happened. I've done what I've loved, and I haven't cared at all about money. And believe me, Allah's given me wealth and money, and I was one of the richest students in Medina whilst I was there. I mean, myself and, from the Western students, only myself and Yasir Qadi were rich enough. And we were wealthy not because of anything, but just because we were productive and we were... you know, I mean, Allah gave us wealth, alhamdulillah. So we were never seeking it or running after it. It was always coming to us. So business opportunities would present itself. People would want to give us gifts. Ideas would just pop into our head that could you know, make a lot of money. Dawah opportunities that could be sustainable. People would want to offer money for us to use their money for dawah. There's so many different ways. Yeah. And no doubt, that's how. So for me, issue of managing money, very simple. I don't really manage it at all. I simply don't worry about it. It just falls into place. So I plan and dream as if I'm going to do X amount of productivity, and where the money. Like for example, this year I'm saying I want to start an MBA. I want to do X amount of this and X amount of that, but I don't know exactly where the money will be from that MBA. Do you understand what I'm saying? An MBA, you know, will cost 30, 40, 50,000 pounds. And where will I find the money for that? I don't know yet. But my understanding is that once I focus on it, you know, you have so much opportunities around you, you tend not to notice them except when you start to actually look for them and you focus on them. So, and this is the way that has been with all other work. And the other thing is people. How do I manage people? Well, again, managing people is all about communication. You know, Peter Singh, he says in his book, the fifth discipline, he says, leadership is 98% communication. And I realized that, wallahi, it's all about communication. The more you communicate, the more you inspire, the more you motivate. It's all about that. I mean, you know, take the example of people like Churchill and Lincoln or Obama. You know, what makes them leaders? People say they're great leaders. For what? What in the world did they do? They just gave great speeches. They just communicated a vision. They just inspired people, motivated people. That's it. And if you look at them, you know, like Churchill, for example, he had a stammer and a stutter, for example. But when he gave his speeches, he had rehearsed them so much so that he gave perfect and fantastic speeches that motivated a people to rise up against the tyranny of Hitler. So, you know, and this only happened, my friends, because of the fact that people were very, very careful about what they said and how they said it. So again, about people, how do I manage people? It's all about inspiring them, motivating them, talking to them. Being a true leader is all about communication, and really using the tool of communication to inspire your team members to do a lot of productivity.
Do you meet them weekly, or is there like a certain structure to meeting them, or just pick up the phone and contact them?
Oh, okay. No. Of course. There's a structure. So I have regular meetings with my team members. So, for example, I have Shura meetings with Al Kauthar every second week. I have a general phone call with the general managers of Al Kauthar and every Mercy Mission worldwide every second week. I have a annual summit with Mercy Mission team members worldwide, where all the general managers of all the regions come together. We have that every year to organize our objectives for that year. Every 3 months we have a planning session to look at our whether we are meeting the objectives of that year. Then I have sessions with every single management team member, half an hour phone call to an hour phone call every week with them. Then again, with all the directors of Al Kawthar, I'll meet them every single second day on Skype as well as on BlackBerry.
Yeah.
And then on top of that, I guess with my PA is a regular communication. Every single day I'm communicating with them. But again, this all falls into place, Akhi, yeah? It all falls into place simply because we know exactly what needs to be done this year.
Yeah.
And we build that capacity through that planning, Akhi.
Inshallah. Now, the question is sometimes when you try to manage time, money, people, how do you manage that in relation to your personal life and private life? And sometimes it becomes difficult, almost like the time encroaches on your personal time. Sometimes people calling you at home and stuff like that. So how do you manage also to make sure that you have the private life is taken care of as well?
Yeah. I mean, look, in all truth, that has been a learning experience. Sometimes, people fall into mistakes wherein they become so focused on one vision that they overlook their other roles. They overlook their roles in their family, their roles as a father, their roles as a husband, etc. They overlook that. And, in one way, I've also learned it the hard way as well. That initially, sometimes you become so passionate about it, then you overlook the rights, then you realize, you're wrong. You shouldn't do it that way. So, many, many years ago, you might say, 7-8 years ago, or 5 years ago almost, that was how I was. Then I realized that does not lead to a happy family, nor does it lead to children that are happy or well-mannered and well-behaved and well-taught. Rather, it leads to almost a dysfunctional family. You succeed in one area, but you don't succeed in others. So, since then, I've realized you must take them all with you. So you must take your families with you. You must support them. You must replace a time that was spent away from them with another time that they will appreciate. And it's not really about the quantity of time. In reality, it's the quality of time. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ had nine wives. Yeah. Nine wives whilst he was in his 10 years in Medina. And out of the 10 years in Medina, he traveled for 3 years. So he traveled for 36 months, which is a total of 3 years.
Yeah.
So if you were to do the calculations, he spent, and on top of that, he spent 10 days in every itikaf, in every Ramadan doing itikaf, and the last year, he spent 20 days itikaf. So if you minus all of that from the 10 years that he had nine wives, you will come to a figure of 2.18 nights with every single wife of his. So if you come to 2.18 nights,
yeah,
how do you make a woman happy by only spending 2.18 nights?
Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And these we spend, every night with our wives, right? Almost these days, or every second night, or most of us spend, 70-80% of the nights with our wives. The other times we might be on the phone or whatever. They might have gone to sleep without us, whatever, right? But even then, they're not happy. Do you know why? Because our quality of interaction with them and the quality of the time that we spend with them is not good. So it's all about the quality. The Prophet, if you read about how he mesmerized his wives with his love and with his romance and with his passion and with his dedication and the way he would approach them, the way he would call out to them, the way he kissed them, the way he gave them his attention, the way he didn't bother about anything else when he was with them. It all shows the quality of the time is what made his time so special and so worthwhile, right?
Yeah.
And it's these small things that the Prophet used to do that made it all worthwhile. And this is what I'll suggest, that if you want to really achieve all of this, you must have a happy family, but knowing that ultimately, no doubt, the vision that we have for ourselves and for our ummah will require a lot of time away from a family. Let's not be untruthful about this. It will. The Prophet ﷺ spent months traveling, battling in the cause of Allah. So no doubt, if we were to truly achieve the vision that our ummah needs from us young youth, then no doubt, akhi, we will have to do a lot of that. So in order to compensate, we have to understand how to communicate with our families, We have to share our vision with them. We have to, you know, ultimately, and this is why, you know, Jazakallah khair for this, because ultimately, you know, your visioning starts before you get married itself, because then you know what sort of wife to marry. You know how many children to have. You know where to live. You know how much, you know, what sort of income to have. You know what sort of profession to have. You know, it all starts initially before you even build your life. And later on what happens is you end up with a wife that doesn't support your vision, or children that don't support your vision, and that, you know, just messes up yourself, because your life is then all about compromise. It's all about compromise. Rather, you should lead your life, know your life, know that you have a vast vision, share it with your family, bring them on board, and compensate for the time away from them and the distress and the anxiety and the difficulty you put them through for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Compensate that by beautiful manners, by beautiful akhlaq, by giving them the time that you do give them, but making it very, very worthwhile. Meaning, you know, all sorts of distractions away, no thinking about any other thing except them, making the day special for them, making, you know, giving them gifts, pampering them, communicating with them regularly, and you know, many other things, which is just between the husband and wife themselves. But this is really my advice. And again, it all starts, akhi. Yeah. All starts even before you get married.
Jazakallah khair. That was very, very insightful. I think the question now is, who inspired you or influenced you to be who you become today?
Okay, who inspired me? Well, no doubt a person has, you know, the ultimate inspiration, which is the Prophet ﷺ. So the ultimate inspiration, no doubt, is the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. That is no doubt. But I guess a person sometimes needs people around him in his time and age that he can emulate and follow, and he can mimic, and he can set as benchmarks for his own actions, right? So there were always individuals like that that I followed. So, for example, when I was in school, I used to see these Chinese kids that would be like so studious. They would come every day, and they'd been studying all night. So I would look at them. So I would look at them. I'd say how much they're doing. So I competed with them, and alhamdulillah, I beat them finally in the result. So people that inspired me were always people that achieved a result, and then I would simply say to myself, you know what, I'm going to defeat that person, not for anything, but I'm just going to beat that person down just for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and excel. So that competitive nature was always within me, right? And because of that, I guess, you know, that drive has always been there. So again, when I was in high school, there were these Malaysian kids in my school. It was a private school. There were these Malaysian kids in my school that were just extremely studious. I had just moved from Jeddah, where I used to live, to Australia, where we had migrated. I went into high school there. Didn't know what was happening. I was that nerd with his you know, head in the time.
Yeah.
And alhamdulillah, I focused and you know, set them up as benchmarks and then beat them. So in my life, I've always used, you know, examples like that.
Gotcha.
Ultimately, my example has my inspiration. To think about it, wallahi, has been a few people. Number one, first and foremost, has been our Sheikh Shanqiti, Hafidhullah, Muhammad al-Muhad al-Mukhtar al-Shanqiti, in Medina. No doubt is a fantastic inspiration. The man, may Allah preserve him, he is almost now 50 years old. He hasn't gotten married, because every time you ask him about marriage, he looks at you and he says, a person who has Allah in his heart and the concern of the Ummah in his mind has very little time for marriage. And this is how he would answer me. And he's a man who, you know, makes the hair on your back, you know, stand up in fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he talks about Allah. So this man is a great inspiration, no doubt, because of the dedication that he gives, the akhlaq that he espouses, that he nurtures and that he wears upon himself, the way he treats people, the way he's dealt with his own family, the way he deals with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his sharia, the way he teaches, the way he preaches, the way he dedicates himself to the cause of Islam. An example of that is, and because I was very much you know, around him and around his main students, I knew and I found out a lot about private information that most people don't know about, right? That's not there in the books or it's not spoken about.
Yeah.
And you know, you hear about how the Sheikh, for example, every single week he drives up, you know, drives by himself all the way from Medina to Jeddah, that's 300 something kilometers, and then back, just for one class between Maghrib and Isha. And then again a few days later he does that for Makkah as well. And not only that, he's been doing that for the last 6 years, and not only that, has not missed it for a single week. And this is phenomenal, you know, this sabat and this steadfastness upon khair. And it doesn't matter, like, he doesn't have to, it's only one class he gives, right? So he's not like explaining the whole tafsir, or he's not really, you know, achieving so much of fantastic outcome or output. Basically it's one hadith he might just explain in one class, right?
Yeah.
So ultimately he doesn't achieve that much, you might say, productivity from one trip.
Yeah.
But ultimately the point is not that productivity. The point is outcome. Look at the tabat and the steadfastness. Yes.
True.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need huge actions. He wants small actions, but those that are done continuously and always, you know, constantly, right? And that's what he loves far more than large, big, fat actions that are done in once in a while. This is what we tend to do. You know, we tend to not worship Allah at all. In Ramadan, we tend to be very religious.
Yeah.
Suddenly we become very, very pious and righteous. Then we forget about Allah Azza wa Jal. And we forget that the Lord of Ramadan is also the Lord after Ramadan. But we forget that. And we tend to only worship Allah. And this is why, you know, our connection with Allah and our link with Allah is not that strong. If we had some small thing that we did with Allah Azza wa Jal that was constant, that was always, we did it every day, this would be far more beloved to Allah, a far greater excuse from His punishment, and a far greater excuse to enter Jannah. So Sheikh Shaqiqi was, Hafidhullah, was no doubt a great inspiration for me. And that's why, and because of his travels, that's why I love to travel. That's why, you know, I love to spread Islam, you know, around the world. This is why Al-Kawthar is where it is now, in five different continents. This is why mission is opening up everywhere. This is why, and it's just an inspiration from Sheikh Shaqiqi, Hafidhullah. Other people that inspire me, of course, I've always had, you know, I've always learned the pious predecessors, the Salaf al-Saleh. They have a very interesting saying. They say that we used to take a sheikh for knowledge and we used to take a sheikh for character. So the understanding was that they always used to take a sheikh for a particular thing that the sheikh particularly excelled in. So if I want to excel, for example, in Islam, then I have a role model that is Sheikh Shanqiti, Hafidhullah. So, and when I want to excel in Dawah, for example, I have another role model. And you know, the role model is a composite of a number of people. The role models are people like Abu Muntasir, for example. I've seen the brother, you know, running around like crazy, and how much khair he has done around this around UK. Our role models are my own team members, some of our own team members who are very senior people that have, mashallah, excelled themselves. In role models in business and in management, obviously I have a few role models there. People like Jack Welch, for example, who was a CEO of GE Electric,
yeah.
GE company. So that's an exemplary role model that I have there. So in every single affair, I have a role model that I try and emulate and that I try and imitate.
Do you have like a conscious mentor, or do you just read about them? Do you have someone who like mentors you or life coaches you, like I said these days?
Yeah. I don't. I'm morally against life coaching, because I really think that that this life coaching has gone to a level where, unfortunately, I mean, although I'm a coach myself,
yeah,
I feel that coaching has gone to a level now where it's almost becoming a joke, as you know. I mean, young kids, young girls, young boys are trying to life coach, and really, I think the concept in Islam is not about coaching; it's about mentoring. And mentoring is a part of coaching, a part of consulting, a part of advising, and a part of motivating, right? So mentoring is all about these four things. So coaching is a part of mentoring, but that's not the only thing about it. Like Rasulullah, for example, had Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam as his mentor, right? So Jibreel would revise the Quran with the Prophet ﷺ in Ramadan. Also, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam would when the Prophet ﷺ put down his sword after the battle, he said, "Ya Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have put your sword down, and we the angels have yet to put our sword down." So this is where Jibreel, in one way, corrected Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right. So this is the role of a mentor. A mentor doesn't necessarily have to be better than the mentee, but a mentor basically is someone who has achieved a level of excellence and helps the mentee also achieve a level of excellence, inshallah ta'ala. So for me, again, I have mentors in all different areas. So I have a mentor in my family life, that's my wife and my father. I have a mentor in business issues. I have a mentor in team issues, dawah issues. I have a mentor in Islam. It's my Sheikh Ahmed Rashid al-Ruhaili that I call regularly and I ask him for advice. So, everyone needs mentors, and I really suggest everyone, including yourself, to find someone that is truly honest and truthful to you, and will truly say it like it is. They will not be too hard, not be too harsh, but at the same time, they will not be too fluffy or too comforting all the time as well. They will say the right things when they need to, but they will always say it, keeping your best interest in mind. You know, someone who generally wants you to be better than them, that's the type of mentor that you really want. Because otherwise, you really can't trust them, you know. There's very few people that will want you to be better than them, very few. True. This is why your parents truly are your best friends, and they are probably one of your best mentors, simply because they truly want you to be better than them. That's when they really give selfless advice, yeah? You know, and heartfelt advice. So this is the type of mentor that when we find them, we should really, hold on to them, never leave them, and always consult them in our affairs. The Prophet, used to do that. He used to consult Salama, he used to consult Aisha regarding matters of the world. He used to consult Jibreel, alayhi salatu wasalam. He used to consult, his Lord. And, so all of this is extremely important. A person needs to communicate, speak to someone else, seek someone else's perspective. Because, reality is not our perspective. Our perception is only a part of reality. So it's always good to find other people's perspectives. They might be able to see a more positive light than you. Allah knows best.
JazakAllah khair. I think this final wrap up for this interview is, any words or advice to our productive Muslim fans? We have mainly 18, 24 young Muslims on our fan base, and any advice for them to be productive, inshallah?
Yes, I do. My dearest brothers and sisters in Islam, I've learned the hard way that to be productive, you really need to do that which you really need to do. Let me explain you need to do what you really want to do. You really need to do what your purpose really is. Your life and every single action that you're doing now, you will constantly question the work that you're doing, the money that you're earning, the time that you're spending, the people that you're building. You will constantly question this as long as you haven't clarified really why you're here and what you really want to do ultimately. Because if you haven't clarified that, then you might achieve so much success in one particular area, but you will forever be completely dissatisfied, and you'll consider yourself to be unproductive in that area, simply because that level of outcome has not contributed towards the vision that you want to achieve, and as a result it has not contributed towards a worthwhile goal that you want to achieve for yourself. And really, in order to defeat that and to stop that straight away, the first most important thing you should try and do is to work out the why you're here, the what, the purpose, the why, and then the what. I'm not saying that you will discover the why within a week or so, but write it down and then keep working on it. Then keep working on it, keep working on it, until it may be in a few years' time you will truly understand a very concrete why, and why you're here and what you want to do. So the why that I have for myself is to earn the eternal pleasure of Allah by striving with excellence to pursue the vision of the final messenger through the role of a teacher. This is the purpose that I have set for myself. So I know that my purpose is to strive for excellence, and through ihsan, and upon the vision of the final messenger. And really the way I'm going to do that is by, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is by being a teacher. So therefore I realize a lot about myself. I know that I have to be the most knowledgeable I can be, and then I have to be the best teacher I can be. This is why I go around the world teaching people whatever I know. And this is why even medicine that I'm learning is in order to teach it. And this is why even the business skills that I've learned is in order to teach it. And that is all centered around me having discovered my purpose. And I find that once I've discovered my purpose, Allah helps me a lot. And you will find this too. Once you discover your purpose, you will be helped so much so in your purpose that you will be extremely productive. You will become a visionary in people's eyes. You'll become a leader overnight. You'll become someone that has completely changed. But Allah, I've seen this transformation in my own brother. When he's unable to, for example, focus because of the pressures of being a teenager. But then once he discovered his purpose, once he discovered his vision, but Allah, all the problems that we talk about, wasting time, spending time with family, spending time with friends too much, wasting time watching the football too much on TV, being too much on Facebook, etc., etc., etc. All of these things that we talk about are no longer any problems. Because you have this infinite desire within yourself to succeed according to the vision and the ultimate purpose that you've set for yourself. So my purpose again, discover your purpose, discover your vision, work out your ultimate vision, work back from your ultimate vision, find out your final destination, and then work back from it. And in that way, and every single day, recite this to yourself. Recite your purpose to yourself, recite your vision to yourself, and make sure that every single action, every single choice, every single purchase, every single time that you spend, every minuscule of time, every wealth that you spend, everything that you do is in accordance to this purpose and this vision that you have. When you do that, by Allah, you'll become a beacon of productivity. People will talk about you. The angels will send salams upon you. Allah will brag about you to the people with him. You will walk on this earth, by Allah, a person that is as if you are not even a human being, because you will be so productive, so useful, by Allah. And this is I'm only speaking about this from understanding, from experience, from having wasted a lot of time myself, and then realizing, by Allah, the way to become productive is to focus on really what Allah has planned for me. Jazakallah khair for this opportunity. I thoroughly enjoyed it.
Sheikh Tawfiq, jazakallah khair. We appreciate it a lot. That was very, very inspiring and very insightful interview for myself, and I'm sure for all the Productive Muslim fans. I think we'll probably wrap up here. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Tawfiq, and we hope to meet you for future events, and inshallah future host you again on the Productive Muslim website or events. Subhanakallah wa hamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.